So let's go ahead and read there, right in verse 1, starting in chapter 7. Jesus heals a centurion's servant is the heading that some of you might have there. And if you remember, the Bible originally never had headings. It would just be one of those where you just read right through it, right? But that's okay. Now, when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And we're talking about Jesus there. In other words, we just finished the Sermon on the Plain, as some of you might say, wait a sec, don't you mean Sermon on the Mount? Well, there's been a little disagreement to what it might be, because this could have been a different sermon, the same thing as Sermon on the Mount, but abbreviated and mentioned at a different time on a flat plain. And some of yours might say a plain, some of yours might say just a flat surface. So some have called it Sermon on the Plain, which was in verse 6, or Sermon on the Mount. Others say it's just an abbreviated version of Sermon on the Mount. It doesn't matter which camp you're on, whether it's Sermon on the Mount, or the main thing is that it is a sermon that Jesus gave. And now he concluded that, and he came to the place Capernaum, which in a sense was like his head office, Jesus's head office. That's where he went and did a lot of his ministry in Capernaum. And that's where some of the disciples were. Yvonne, you okay? Can I pray for you? Yeah. Father, I just pray, God, that you would, I just noticed that she just, her neck was aching there, and I just pray, God, that you would heal her, Lord, to be able to hear the sermon, Father, or if she, whatever she requires, Father, I pray you would give her comfort and strength in that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we have here that Jesus concluded his Sermon on the Plain, went down to Capernaum. You know what's interesting, though? Here Jesus gives his Sermon on the Mount, whatever you want to call it, Sermon on the Plain. And so it's kind of like a tell and show. You know, show and tell. Anybody have ever, do they still have that in schools back in elementary where you would do show and tell? I don't think I've ever done one. Did you do a show and tell? Yeah? What did you do a show and tell on? Just curious. No, you don't remember that far back? For your favorite toy, okay. So you guys remember that show and tell in the elementary schools. Here I'm doing a tell and show. So Jesus does his sermon, so which is easy to do. It's easy for me to say things like love your enemy, but Pastor Paul, am I truly loving my enemy? And Jesus is going to show us in action, not just words, in action. The one thing about Jesus Christ that, you know, a lot of people out there, including myself, have done, we've said things and broken our promises. I've said things to even my own children, said, I promise I'll do this for you. And I've forgotten. I've broken my promises. Jesus never does that. Jesus, when he says it, it's done. So here we have Jesus talking about the Sermon on the Plain. And now look at this. We're going to see what he's taught there in action. Take a look at that. Isn't it good to know we have a Savior that just doesn't save things? Wouldn't that be nice for politicians when they say something, they actually back it up with action? Well, Jesus does that. He backs it up. What he says will come to fruition. You can bank on that. That's one thing that I can tell everybody. They might come to me and say, Paul, what do you think about where should I put my stocks and bonds? Don't come to me about that. But I can tell you where you ought to put your studying, where you ought to put your heart. In Jesus Christ, because you can bank on Jesus Christ. What he says will come to fruition. We see it here. And we see that he comes to Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. I don't know if any of you maybe read that and just caught something there, but you know what to me would be kind of an oxymoron there? A centurion who cares for his servant. Do you understand that? What was a centurion? Anybody remember what a centurion is? One of those elite Roman officers who headed up 100 soldiers, right? So here we have a Roman centurion. Now, there was a lot of slaves during those days. Many of them served under the Romans. And if you understand, the servants were nothing more, sadly. This is the history of these servants. They were nothing more than what they would call, they're just human tools. They could do with them as they pleased. In fact, their Roman law said they could put them away or kill them if they became useless. This was Roman law that they said, you know what? Pepe here is no longer, you know, of use to me. I could just kick him out. Horrible, horrible. But what do we see here? We have here a Roman centurion that actually cares for his servant. So what does he do? He sends some Jewish elders to go and meet with Jesus. And why did he send some Jewish elders? It's very possible that the centurion might have thought, well, I'm a Gentile. Jesus is Jewish, so he may not come to me. So he sent these Jewish elders over to Jesus Christ. And what did the elders do? They came to Jesus, and they tried to sell what was going on there to Jesus. In fact, they were trying to sell it so much, they were saying, Jesus, you need, please come and heal his servant. You know why? He loves our nation and has built us a synagogue, and so he's so deserving. Think about that. So the Jewish, who really did not like Rome, was sticking up for this centurion. Why? Because this centurion, even the compassion that he had for the servant, extended to the Jewish nation, and that he actually cared for the nation, and he actually built them a synagogue. But this is where it gets a little mixed up. This is where it gets mixed up, and it's an easy mix-up, because we do it even today. They said, Jesus, you need to heal his servant, because why? He was deserving. And this is what happens today. Just like Joan was saying regarding, you know, people misunderstanding about, for example, sin, that sin can be forgiven by only washing, going to a river and washing your sins away. And that's what happens with humans today when they don't read scripture, when we don't read the Bible, we get mixed up about what is right or wrong about the things of God. And so here the Jews, who actually should have known, they were the religious of the day, what did they say? Jesus, you need to heal him because he's so deserving. And so what he was saying was that, oh, if we do these, this, 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 and this, remember, they were legalistic, the Jews. If you do this, this, and this, and this, then I ought to be able to get into heaven because of all the good deeds that I've done. Big word today, they say out there, is karma. I have a full-time job, and my coworkers, they say karma, karma. I'm in sales, and so they say, you know what, I'm going to do good to these sales, to these people that I'm selling to, because I know if I do good, it's going to come back to me. And yet when they do bad, and I kind of bring that up, I say, so what's going to happen with all that bad that you've done? They're quiet. They have no answer for that. They're quiet about that. And so it's a strange process that we have in the human mind regarding doing things so that we can be deserving. But what does Christ teach us? Christ teaches that we are saved by grace. Grace. We are saved by grace. It's not about what we do or don't. It's not me being up here saying, well, Father, look, I'm up here serving every Sunday and giving out sermons. I ought to get lots of, you know, blessings because look what I'm doing. God forbid I would ever say that. It's not about a whole bunch of do's and don'ts. I'm saved by grace. Now, me doing these things is just the natural byproduct, I pray, of my love for Jesus Christ. I love my wife, so I will do things for her, and I won't do things for her. In other words, I won't go to a bar and obviously go look for women. That's just silly. Why? Because I love my wife so much. So there's things that I will do or don't. Saved by grace. Saved by grace. Undeserved favor and merit. Then we look at verse 6. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. Isn't it interesting? The Jewish thought he was deserving of Jesus Christ, but the centurion says, I'm not deserving of you. Because Jewish custom would say that a Jew should not enter a Gentile's house. That was a custom back then. You'll remember Peter with Cornelius. He apologized, saying, I'm sorry that I'm entering your house. You know, the Roman centurion had no sense of entitlement during that visit with Jesus. And I find that sometimes over time, Christians kind of tend to forget that. They start off with humility. Remember when we all first came to Christ, that humility, that just loving to serve the Lord, just that no entitlement. Then as years go by and as life goes on, when we get offended by somebody or wronged by somebody or by another Christian, all we can have in our hearts sometimes is that revenge. Now, we may not actively do it. We may not do the action of revenge, but it's in our heart. We want some type of retribution for the wrong that they did to us. Anybody ever feel that way before? As you go on into your Christian living, and we just finished in chapter 6 where it says, what do we do with our enemies? We bless those who curse us. We do good to them. And then what else? We pray for them. But what ends up happening as we go through our life and we get offended by these people or even our coworkers or our neighbors towards them, and we haven't really given it over to God. So, you know, they've hurt me, so I want to go hurt them. And again, it might be just a thought. It may not necessarily be something we do in action, but it's a thought. And so we get this sense of entitlement. And that's something that we need to review before God. Say, Lord, have I gotten a sense of entitlement? Just something for you to think about. Is it something that I need to, you know, review in my own life? And even what can happen is, you know, Christians, and I don't see it here, but Christians, after a time of attending church for a long, long time, they feel a sense of entitlement in the church where they'd rather be served than wanting to serve. And what happens is they say, well, you know what? I need to know every details of everything that's going on in the ministry. And yet they won't participate in a ministry. It's a very interesting thing that takes on over time. So just something to consider, something for us to think about as a Christian. Even as a Christian that's been around for a while, sense of entitlement. Has that crept into my heart, right? Because we see that Jesus here in this story, humility and a sense of, you know what, I'm not worthy. In verse 7, but say the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to you, one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does that. And that's true, right? We always heard that statement. I don't know if anybody's ever been in the military, but they always say, for example, if I say jump, you ought to say how high, right? And this is what a centurion officer was like. In fact, it was so direct, and it was a command that if a centurion gave that command, it was as if Caesar had given that command himself. So a soldier that disobeyed a centurion was just like they were disobeying Caesar. Something to think about. So here, the centurion understands authority. He understands this type of authority. He understands the authority that Jesus has. He understands the power and authority that Jesus has. The centurion heard about Jesus, and the centurion concluded that Jesus had authority and power, and he knew Jesus used it for good. But sadly, the religious, the Jews, questioned Jesus' authority and questioned Jesus' motives. Are we living our lives that show outsiders that we are under the authority of Jesus? And that Jesus' power is working in and through us, is there evident change in our lives to show unbelievers? Verse 9, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well who had been sick. So we see here that the Jewish elders had a wrong view on the relationship between man and God. They said, Jesus, please go to him because he's so deserving. And now we see Jesus amazed at the centurion. It was a Gentile centurion that Jesus marveled about and said that he had great faith. A great reminder that great faith, faith itself, is available to anybody. Anyone can place their faith in Jesus. Anyone can place their faith in Jesus. Jesus is not available to just a select few. Jesus is available to anyone. He will come to you. he came to the centurion, he will come to you just as he came to this centurion, if you will humble yourself before him like the centurion did. We move on to verse 11. Now it happened that day that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him in a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. This story here is the only story to be found in the Gospels. Only Luke is the writer that presents this story. You know, this mother, I mean, a funeral is already tragedy enough to be at a funeral. But this mother had lost not only her husband, but her son. And in those times, a lady that did not have any male presence would be in very big trouble. Because the male in those days would be the protector and the provider. So this would have been very, very difficult for her future life. But I love what it says in verse 13. What does it say there in verse 13? When the Lord saw her, what did he have? Compassion. In the Greek, that, you know, that Greek word is, and I got to look at it here, splasnizomai. Okay, splasnizomai. Can you all say that? Splasnizomai. Okay. Splasnizomai is the Greek term for what this compassion, this what Jesus had was this compassion. You know where that term actually means? The translation of that term is that feeling that comes from the gut. You ever hear that? I just feel it in my gut. That's the type of compassion. Another translation has like the bowel of mercy. It's probably not the best sounding. You know, honey, I love you from the bowels of my mercy. I'm sure that would not get me romantic points. But that's what the meaning of it is. It's coming down here, this area. Like, not only here, but his compassion was just in that abdominal area. It doesn't sound as pleasant, does it? As if I say, "Oh, I love you from my heart," as opposed to, "I love you from my abdominals." Just doesn't sound right. But that was the meaning. It's just that very gut-wrenching compassion that Jesus has. And that's the compassion that Jesus has for all of us. You know, there's a lot of wonderful analogies for this. A lot of wonderful analogies. Think about it. There is a dead person. And sadly, that was like our lives before Jesus Christ. Our spiritual life was dead. And once Jesus touched it, touched our spiritual life, touched our hearts, we're now alive in Christ Jesus. Another one to think about would be this. He was a one and only son, the boy. Jesus is the one and only begotten son. And just like the boy was, in a sense, resurrected, so Jesus too will, as we cover this, is resurrected, but at that time was not resurrected, will resurrect and give us life. Another way to think about this analogy of this is, you know, the boy came back to life. Right? And that would be pretty exciting. If somebody had passed away in my family and Jesus walked by, touched the coffin, and he came back to life, he or she came back to life, that would be exciting. Except, I want you to think about this. And this is the same with Lazarus. And by the way, you know, the funny thing about Jesus is that whenever Jesus came to a funeral, there would be no death there. If you think about Lazarus and you think about this boy, there was always life at the funeral. But here's the thing I want you to think about. This boy and Lazarus came back to life. And here's the thing. This boy and Lazarus would die again. Did you ever think about that? They did come back, but they would die again. So this wasn't in technical terms, a resurrection. I would call this a restoration of life, but not a resurrection. Big difference. Jesus was resurrected. And they always say that he was the first fruit. So what does that mean? He's kind of like the prototype. When we talk about in the bodily sense. Why? Resurrection means this. Once I take my last breath here on earth or until the rapture, this body here, this old body that can only withstand the things of the rigors of this planet, if I were to take this body without a spacesuit and go out to space, what would happen? I would die. It can't take the rigors of outer space. But we will have a glorified body. In other words, we take our last breath, we will have a body that's able to withstand and do incredible things. Jesus could walk through walls. He could suddenly appear, travel quickly to different places. When you and I rise from the dead, Paul says our body risen will be like Jesus' body risen. He was the first fruit. Your body will be much like this. It'll be in fabulous shape. Can I get an amen to that? It'll be able to have capabilities you don't know. That's resurrection. This here, these are not glorified bodies. It's a restoration of life. This boy will die again. Lazarus, called from the grave, died again. So yes, it's a resurrection, but the resurrection includes a glorified body. And you'll also notice, if you look in these verses here, that Jesus always spoke directly to the dead as if they were alive. Romans 14:7 says, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Look at Thessalonians, if you want to write this down, 1 Thessalonians 4, regarding us and our glorified bodies. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be in the Lord. It's a great promise to hang on to. Great promise to hang on to. A reminder, this story reminds us of life, that God gives us life and life to the fullest. They call this in the wintertime. Anybody maybe feel this way during this time? And some people do. I'm not saying everybody doesn't like this, but there are some times when it's just that dead, cold winter of January. Anybody sometimes feel, and it's like a blah. And they call that the dog days of winter. Some people just feel this blah as we go through the dog days of winter. But as a believer in Christ, so what I want to get to is this. Sometimes when we get this blah feeling, or we get this just these emotions that we think, you know, it's just nothing going on in my life. I'm kind of bored. That's our old sinful nature. That's our old nature, wanting just entertainment and the things of this world. But understand that when you're a believer in Christ, God is the one that gives you that joy and that fulfillment. And a lot of times, that's all we need is to go back to Scripture and to ask God, and fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit with that joy. A lot of times we want to fill it with just things that entertain us, but that's only a temporary happiness. There is a true eternal happiness if we just allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us and we read these words in the Bible to minister to us. So the boy gets up after Jesus tells him to rise, and fear came over the people. We read that. And of course, that's a natural reaction, right? I mean, if anybody is attending a funeral and that body just happens to rise up, you're not going to say, hey, good to see you, man. Let's head over to Mandarin and celebrate. Or ladies, you'd say, hey, let's go to Winners. Go do some shopping. You don't do that. Like, fear is going to come upon you for that moment. So that was a natural reaction. But I like what they did. They all went ahead and they told other people. And some of them said, a great prophet has risen among us. And that would have been something where they would have understood the story of Elisha and Elijah in the Old Testament. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding regions. And before that, it says, God has visited his people. And we were just covering in Luke, or in the earlier chapters, where you remember Zacharias? Zacharias said there in chapter 1, he said, and he prophesies, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited his people. And so we see here that fulfillment of prophecy, because he said right there in verse 16, God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding regions. This is going to be important because of this next chapter that we're going to read, next verses that we're going to read. So you look here in verse 18. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" And that very hour, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Okay, so here we have the disciples of John reporting to him, and then he's going to send out the disciples. Why? What's happening in that situation there? Where is John? In jail, right. And why is he in jail? Do you guys remember why John the Baptist was in jail? What happened? My wife went like this. But before that, what was he accused of? Who did he call out? Judas got called out. But who did John the Baptist call out? Herod. Why did he call him out? Yes, you got it. Yeah, he committed adultery with his brother's wife. Yeah, so John did the thing. He called him out. Right? I wish more people would be called out from things that are done, but he got called out, and so he got put in jail. And so now, this is interesting. John the Baptist. You guys remember from the earlier chapters? Who was John the Baptist? He was the person that went ahead of Jesus to proclaim the coming of Jesus Christ. And he's saying that Jesus is the Messiah. And he did it in a bold way. Like he didn't care who listened to his, he was not people friendly in the sense that he didn't look for people's approval. I would take that back. He was people friendly. I meant to say he wasn't looking for people's approval on whether or not his sermon, you know, spoke the truth and it hurt them. He told the truth the way it was. And it got him in jail. Now think about this. So he comes and tells those two disciples, what does he tell them? "Can you go tell Jesus? Are you the coming one? Or should we look for another?" The great John the Baptist. So why do you think he would have said that? What happened? What happened to John the Baptist? Did he have doubts? Perhaps. I mean, we understand that he knows that he is the Messiah. Very possible that he had doubts, that he had misunderstandings. Because Jesus Christ, he may have followed what the Jews were thinking, that Jesus has finally come and he's going to get rid of Rome. He's going to get rid of the whole Roman Empire, set up he's going to be the king and we're all going to reign on earth right there and now. But little did he know that Jesus at this time was going to do some incredible miracles, but it would be just a small few of them during his time on earth. But he had a bigger mission. But John the Baptist maybe misunderstood. Maybe he had doubts. And so if John the Baptist could misunderstand and have doubts, can we as believers have doubts? We can. Many pastors have had doubts. Jesus, remember, as he unrolled the scroll, what did he read? If you go back to chapter 4 there, he read from Isaiah, he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor," which John the Baptist got to see. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives," "and recovery of sight to the blind." So it's very possible that John was captive And yet he's still there for quite some time and he wasn't set free. So there was possibly a big misunderstanding. Are you the Messiah, or should we expect someone else to come? And some people, there have been doubts. I'm going to be very candid. I'm not saying anybody here, but there's been people that say, you know, this church is small. And I haven't seen a lot of new people come. And we seem to never grow. I've even heard stories where outside people have said, are you still attending that church? As if there's something wrong with this body of Christ. So outsiders may try to plant seeds of doubt in your mind as well. There are things that outsiders may try to plant in your minds that may not necessarily do with this church, but may have to do with your following Jesus Christ. Professors may try to plant seeds of doubt in your minds. Teachers may, and I'm talking secular teachers, may try to plant seeds of doubt in your minds. School friends, coworkers, neighbors, things on the internet. Am I missing anything else? Media, big movie stars, big music stars. They may try to plant doubts in our minds because they don't follow the Jesus that we know. And some of these stars even say that they are a Christian, but their lives do not show it. So it's important to know that there is outside forces, the devil, the world, and in our own flesh, that can present doubts into our lives. But here's the thing. Jesus doesn't judge us on the outside. He just checks our hearts. He's not looking at the size of this congregation, of how big it is or how small it is or whatever size it is. He's just checking for each and individual's hearts in here. Are we surrendered to the Lord? There is going to come a time in everybody's lives where they've got to come to that conclusion, just as it was mentioned in Scripture, who am I? Jesus Christ is saying, who am I? Am I the Messiah? Am I really the Messiah in your life? Or are you looking for another one? Am I really the one that you are willing to surrender to? Your fears, your doubts, your thoughts? And then we see down in verse 22, Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. It's interesting that just before that verse, in verse 21, as these two disciples of John came to Jesus, that it says there, and at that very hour, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. He wanted these two disciples that were going to go back to John to report, to let them see what he was doing. That what he mentioned in chapter 4, I give sight to the blind, is a confirmation that I am Christ. I am the Messiah that I talked about there as I unrolled the scroll. I am that man. I am that God. And then verse 23, though, really stands out to me. It says there, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Why would he say that? Why would he say, blessed is he who is not offended because of me? There are many people today who are offended because of Jesus Christ. Even Christians who have been Christians for a while, they, in a sense, become offended by Jesus Christ. What do you mean, Pastor Paul? I have prayed for so many years, Christ, and it's been 14, 15 years, as someone would say, and I've yet to see them saved. And so they start growing this doubt, and they get offended about Jesus Christ. They don't get the blessings that they thought they were going to get. Things are not the way they thought it was. I mean, remember when we were first beginners and babes in Christ? Do you remember your life was like? Everything was wonderful. Everything smelled amazing. Your eyes were so open and everything seemed brighter. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? When you gave your life to Christ, it was like, I'm not saying you necessarily will experience this yourself, but some people have said that my eyes, everything just seems brighter. Everything smells just wonderful. My heart seems so full. And then what happens over time? Prayers don't get answered. You know, blessings are not the way when I first thought it was. I hear so much bad news about Christianity. I hear so much bad news about the church. I don't understand why these people who say they're Christians have fallen. Big leaders have fallen. Some of them to adultery. What, God, what's going on here? And so they get offended by Jesus Christ. They get bitter. And when I was talking about, there's what's called, and some of you might even remember the old term, liberal Christians, where they believe Jesus Christ, but they don't believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe in God the Father, Son, and Spirit, but they say they believe in Jesus Christ. And then there are, now they've kind of changed it to where it's now become, they kind of call it progressive Christianity. So this is things to be careful of watching out for. I'll give you an example. There's a famous music star, and her name is Lady Gaga. And she was on stage one time singing a song, and she stopped singing, and she got mad at one of the politicians. And she said, "You're not living a Christian life. I know what Christianity is because I live it." I'm paraphrasing. Now, it's up to you whether you want to pray about that, and you know, it's easy for us to judge and say, well, is Lady Gaga really a Christian? But earlier in the verse, we see in here that it says, for a good tree, this is in verse 6, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. So, I'm not necessarily called to judge the outsiders because God will judge, but I certainly can be a fruit inspector. So my point is this. There are those who profess and claim to know Jesus Christ but are not really living for Jesus, and they have this massive platform and they are offended by Jesus Christ. What Jesus Christ's name actually stands for, the character and meanings behind it. It's very interesting that he would say, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. I am so very glad to be amongst brothers and sisters in Christ who stand for what it actually means to be a Christian, who keep me accountable. I'm very thankful for that. Who pray for me as I pray for you. And so we see here that Jesus put into action the very things that he said on Sermon on the Plain. For example, love your enemy. And we've seen them, he reached out to a centurion who many of the Jews would not have reached out to a Roman citizen to extend a loving hand. And Jesus put forth action behind his words because he did good, just like he says here, do good. And bless and do not curse. And he did bless. And he prayed. One thing, too, to notice before we close off here is that he told the two disciples, he said, Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell. Go and tell John what you have witnessed. And then you'll see in the Jesus raises the son of the widow of Nain, there it said, in verse 17, and this report about him went throughout all Judea. And you'll notice in verse 17, right there, verse 7, chapter 7, verse 2. And a certain centurion, in verse 3, so when he heard about Jesus. Do you see what I'm getting at? Somehow, the word about Jesus got out to the centurion. He said, when he heard about Jesus. And then when here, where Jesus raises the son of the widow of Nain, it says there, and this report went about him, went out throughout all Judea. And then here, down here, where it says John the Baptist sends messengers, Jesus answered and said, go and tell John. What am I getting to? What am I getting at? We're in that dispensation age where this is the church age. You notice that in the beginning when Jesus was born, who told of Jesus' birth? An angel Gabriel. But now do you notice that who is now telling people about Jesus? Is it an angel? No, who is it? We the people. We the people. So it's important as a reminder, including myself, that we are the ones to go out there and share the gospel, the truth to our neighbors, our relatives, and our coworkers, to the people that we bump into day in, day out. Tell your neighbors about the good news. Tell them. Please don't let it go by the wayside. It's so easy, my brothers and sisters. I know it. It's you know, there are times, and I don't know if you've done this, where there have been people that pass by me, and I'm just, in my mind, I'm like, why didn't I say something about Jesus Christ to them? Why didn't I? Or has it even come across your mind like that? If it's gotten to the point where it's not really come across in our minds, gee, why didn't I tell that person about Jesus Christ? Ooh, we need to be careful. We need to be careful about that. Because we're the ones. Every church that's out there meeting today, every Sunday, that's who God is using. That's who God is using to tell about Jesus Christ. At this moment right now, he's not using angels to tell people about Jesus Christ. Now, we have heard other countries where he's used dreams, and I pray for that in India, in that part where he's come through people's dreams. But for the most part in North America, I have not seen that many times. It has been people to people, one-on-one. Youth, reach out to your generation. Reach out to them. I implore and I beg for you to share and tell somebody about Jesus Christ. You're saved now. You are saved. Hallelujah. Praise God. You are saved. You have everlasting life. You have been forgiven of your sins. You have been given grace and mercy, extended all that grace and mercy. You are saved. But our people out there, our own relatives, our own blood relatives, our brother, our neighbors and relatives, they don't know Christ. And we can't leave it, please, we can't leave it to these movie stars to show them what Christ is about. We can't leave it to these people who have major platforms that don't really love Jesus but say they have a form of religiosity, that say they love Jesus. We can't leave it to them. We cannot leave it to them. I'm imploring you and begging you. I'm not saying that to try to get them to this church. I just want you to tell them about Jesus. God will direct them to whatever church. That's cool. I'm just begging and pleading with each and every one of us, including myself. I'm looking in the mirror and I'm saying, tell someone about Jesus Christ. Tell them, Paul, you're saved. Extend that grace and mercy to somebody else by telling them about Jesus. Right? You're all very capable. And sometimes we just get caught up in the day-to-day life of North America. And we're so busy. I get it. We are so busy. I hear some of your schedules and I'm like, I don't know where you squeeze in other times. You're so, so busy. But I know if you pray and ask God, God, would you give me the opportunity to share the word of God with somebody? He'll do that. He'll open up a door and window and give you that opportunity to share Jesus Christ with the lost. You're so capable. You have been saved. I'm so glad to be with brothers and sisters in Christ who are believers and who love Jesus. And I just pray that you would go ahead and share. And I need to do that as well. I have gospel tracts as well. If you want to use those, you can hand those out. Hey, listen, just know you're loved by God. Know that you're loved. On my radio show, I started off the radio show by saying, hey, remember this, cherish this, know this, don't forget this. I said on the radio, I said, just know, cherish, and know that you are loved by Jesus Christ. Don't forget that. Don't take it for granted, I said. Just remember that. You are loved by Jesus. Let's pray.